In the latter part of the 1970s, Ohio State was playing Clemson in the Gator Bowl. Now, the coach at Ohio State, his name was Woody Hayes. He was legendary. At the time, he was the third winningest coach in the history of college football. But when the name Woody Hayes comes up, most people don't think of his victories today. They think about what he did on that day on national television at the Gator Bowl. They think that they remember that above all of the victories. And Charlie Bauman of Clemson intercepted an Ohio State pass and was knocked out of bounds near the Ohio State bench. A frustrated, angry Woody Hayes hit Bauman on the head with his fist. A short time later, Coach Hayes resigned. And like Woody Hayes, the prophet Malachi is known for the wrong reason. Yes, the average layman what they know about Malachi, and oh, he's the one that talked on tithing. You know, he's the one that talked on giving. There's so much more to the book of Malachi than just tithing. Now, he did teach on tithing, but he did more than that. He taught us that God loves us, and he taught us that we should return his love. Giving our money is just one of the ways that we show our love to God. So we're going to go back. We're going to start a series of messages on the book of Malachi. And we're going to call this series A Burdened Prophet to a Beaten People. And today we're going to look at Malachi's modern message, because I believe that the book of Malachi is a book that is a modern book. It's for us today. And our text today is just going to be verse 1 of chapter 1. Malachi 1:1. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of your word, that we might learn things from this book of Malachi and apply it to our lives today. That we would see that there's a modern message, there's a message for us here today. And I pray that as we begin this series today, Lord, I pray that we would recognize today that in many ways we are a beaten people. And we're like those people in Israel. But Lord, there's a truth that you want us to gain from that. And we want to make the mistakes that they made. And so burn this message in our hearts, this series in our hearts. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor was preaching through the minor prophets, and he'd been all through all of them. And finally, he comes to the book of Malachi, and he just kind of asks a rhetorical question. He says, "And what shall we do with Malachi?" And there was a guy in the back of the church, smaller church, and he spoke loud enough so everybody could hear. He said, "Well, he can have my seat. I'm going home." And the way we think of Malachi is it's an Old Testament book that doesn't have any relevance to us today, but we couldn't be further from the truth. It is actually a book that I think is a mirror to this age. When I began to think about this, I thought, you know, Malachi was the last book of the Old Testament. What follows the book of Malachi is 400 years of silence. He preached and taught and prophesied at the end of an age. And you know, we are living at an end of an age. We are living at the end of the church age. Jesus could come back at any time. And so I think there's a lot of similarities between these two ages, and we want to discuss them. Now, I'm going to warn you right off the bat. Some of you might want to go home, because I'm going to give rather lengthy introduction to this book, because I think it helps us understand those times so we can compare them to our times. And then we're going to look at 3 points: the man, the message, and the mirror. It was Louis Francis Schaeffer, who was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, that said every church ought to be a Bible college. And I want us to learn from the Bible. And that's why I don't preach just topical sermons. I do preach topical sermons, but I like us to get in and study the Bible and some of the deeper doctrines and deeper messages. And that's my goal in this study as well, as we are just going to expound on some of these truths. But by way of introduction, we're going to look at, first of all, the historical setting. There are five dates in the Old Testament that every Christian needs to know. Five dates. The first is Abraham, who lived about 1,000 BC. And then the patriarchs that followed him. But Abraham lived, I'm sorry, about, that's supposed to be 2,000 BC. I got my date wrong. 2,000 BC, King David lived around 1,000 BC. And then the Jewish people, when they came together and became a kingdom, they were under three kings. And you know these kings to be Saul and David and then Solomon. It's a time that we call the United Kingdom. Under the United Kingdom were those three kings. And Saul, who reigned for 40 years, David 40 years, and Solomon 40 years. So that's about 1,000 BC. The third key date is 931 BC. And that's when the kingdom divides into two. It divides into 10 northern tribes and two southern tribes. What happened was that Solomon, you know, he had all these building projects that were going on. And so he taxed the people pretty heavily. And kind of like our government today, you know, we're stretched out with all these taxes. Well, after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam was faced with this dilemma on what to do about the taxes because the people were crying out, lower our taxes. The taxes have become too heavy of a burden for us. So Rehoboam went to his father's counselors and they told him, you know, you need to lay off the people. The people are just, they're stressed to the max. They're all burdened out. Lower their taxes. Give them a reprieve. And then he went to his younger generation, the people his age, and he said, what do you think I should do? And they said, you need to put down your foot and show that you are the man of authority, that you are the one, that you're the one in charge. And tell them that your father taxed them, but you haven't seen anything yet. In fact, they said, tell them that your finger is thicker than your father's waist. And because of that, the kingdom split. And Jeroboam took, and the north succeeded. Not like the south trying to succeed. And that, it was the north that tried to succeed. And then in 722 BC, the northern tribes were carried away by the Assyrians. And that's the fourth date. The southern tribes go about 605 BC. And they are carried away by the Babylonians. And this was a big deal in the Old Testament. A big deal. In fact, all of the prophets, we know them as being either pre-exile, exile, or post-exile. That's how we know them. Were they before the Babylonian captivity? Were they during the Babylonian captivity? Or were they after the Babylonian captivity? What's their relation to this exile? Malachi is one of the post-exile prophets. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The Babylonians came in three different invasions and carried people away to Babylon. In the first invasion, people like Daniel were taken away and carried captives. They made three trips from Judah to Babylon, and later on, there were three trips back. So we could call this the six sovereign trips. And then beginning in 538 BC, they start going back. They go back under Zerubbabel, and then later under Ezra, and then in 444 BC, they go back with Nehemiah. And so what they do is they go back and they begin to rebuild the temple because the temple had been destroyed in the third invasion. And after a while, they start, though building their own homes, and they leave the temple unfinished. So God raises up the prophet, and some of you might remember this from when we did our overview of the books of the Old Testament. He raised up a prophet by the name of Haggai, and he encouraged the people to go back and finish the temple, finish what they had started. And then Malachi, he prophesies about 430 BC, around the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the guy that rebuilt the walls, remember, to the city. So he stirred the people up to have a fervent relationship to God. And the reason we know this is because when we compare Malachi's condition with those pictured in Ezra chapter 7 through 10 and Nehemiah, they seem to minister close together. They were talk about the same things happening. And then so Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi, they ministered to a beaten band of people who faced the dreariness of life and responded with rebellion and half-hearted service. There are a number of things that made the situation hard. And one of those was division. There were half-breed Samaritans and there were foreigners in the land. And when the Assyrians captured the northern tribes in 722, they deported the leading citizens and they scattered them throughout the earth. That was the Assyrian tactic of all captured people so that they would lose their national solidarity. And it would keep the uprisings down. And so they would send these people into many lands. The people began to worship these gods, the foreign gods, and they intermarried with other groups. And one of the groups that came out of this was the Samaritans. And by the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi, this blending of culture had been going on for about 300 years. And slowly but surely, it spilled over into Judah, the southern kingdom, and the holy city of Jerusalem. The great danger here was that Israel would be swallowed up by another culture and they would lose their identity as God's special people. Can I suggest to you today that we are living in divided times? This is not just an issue of the Republicans and the Democrats. This is an issue between good and evil. And we are facing incredible times. We are facing difficult times. And I'm also, and I know sometimes people don't like it when I get too political, but I am also concerned about the influence of Islam in our culture. And they were concerned about all of these other groups, these other religions coming in. And you know what? If you really don't have, this really shouldn't be an issue. The Muslim religion is not a peaceful religion. And this really shouldn't be an issue because all you have to do is look at the countries where Islam is in charge and you tell me if that is a peaceful country. Don't take my word for it. Just look at reality. Look at history. Look at what has happened. And we are in a battle and we're not necessarily intermarrying Christians with Muslims. But you know what really concerns me? Is that we have pastors today that bring these Muslim clerics into their churches and they're trying to convince people that we can be united when we can't. The God of Islam, Allah, is not the God of the Bible. We are living in a divisive land. And I'm afraid that Christianity could be swallowed up unless we wake up and we do something about it. There are hard times. There are hard times of division. There was disappointment. Even the good people said, "What's the use of doing right?" They were at the point of giving up. The glory days of Judah, shining under the sun like Solomon, were gone. They lived in a dry and shabby land. The enthusiasm generated by Haggai and Zechariah had been replaced by a spirit of disappointment and skepticism. Where are all of the things the prophets prophesied about? How come they're not coming true? and then the difficulties that they faced, many difficulties. There was bad harvest, trouble from their neighbors, and general poverty. And all of that, along with what we naturally face, disease and disaster and death. And you see how easy it was for them to get to wonder if God really cared. Did God really care about us? Does God really care about me? And you know, even a man after God's own heart, a man by the name of David said, God, why have you forsaken me? We begin to understand some of the feelings that these people had and why they felt the way that they did. And then dreariness. All of this made life seem drab and dreary and boring. Calm settled across the world while Persia ruled. From 536 BC until 333 BC, Israel was just a tiny, insignificant band of people doing nothing and apparently heading nowhere. God's promise to Abraham was that through him and through his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. At this time, it seemed like a foolish pipe dream, that it was never going to happen. And the result of this is a half-hearted service. Israel became yellow. Israel got to the point where they thought little of God. They didn't give him the respect, God says, a child gives of a father. They didn't even give him the respect that citizens give a governor. They offered God animals that were sick and lame and blind. They didn't give up worship. They just lost the fervor of worship. They just went through the motions. They just did it because they felt like they had to. We could say that they were lukewarm. And the Revelation tells us that the lukewarm church will be the church of the last days. And Malachi even says, you know, it's better that if we shut the doors of the church rather than to have lukewarm worship. He says that in verse 10 of chapter 1. So this half-hearted service because of the hard times led to some high-handed sins. In one verse, Malachi mentions sorcery, adultery, cheating, oppressing widows, and injustice. But it's only a partial list. The Sabbath was neglected and given over to business. The people robbed God of his tithe. The overall feeling was that there was no profit in being loyal to the faith. The prevalence of divorce was public scandals. Many of the Jews were marrying foreigners in direct opposition to the law of God. All of this and more combined to give them a time of spiritual danger. John Bright said, if they could not pull themselves together and regain their morale and find direction, it would sooner or later lose its distinctive character, if not disintegrate altogether. And then the sin of insolence. Every word that Malachi prophesied, every word that he preached was challenged. There were all kinds of questions that people had. Strong emotions. But the people were rising up against God. And it was almost like Malachi is preaching to a mob. So let's look at him. Let's look at Malachi. Let's look at the man this morning. Find out some things about him. Now, as I said, there's a bunch of questions that are asked in Malachi. And maybe these people are asking these questions to him. Maybe he's asking some of these same questions himself. But he knew the hearts of his people. Malachi is a preacher who took time to see what life was like on the other side of the pulpit. Like Ezekiel, he could say, I sat where they sat. He knew what his people experienced. And so perhaps these questions were his questions as well. Maybe he had been tortured by some of these same doubts. And as we go through this, maybe you have some of these same doubts that Malachi had. Maybe you have some the same doubts that the people at that time had gone through. Maybe because of an intense struggle, we can relate to Malachi. Someone once asked a friend, how his new preacher was doing, the friend replied that the new preacher was answering more questions that nobody was asking than any preacher he had ever known. But that was not true of Malachi. He's asking the right questions, the questions that are on the hearts of the people. And I suggest to you today that people have not changed. The same questions they have are the same questions that we have today. The same issues that they dealt with are the same issues that we deal with today. And Malachi, he's both a preacher and a teacher. With calm theological deliberation, he points the people back to God with the truth about God and the truth about themselves. It's the kind of preaching, teaching we need today. We're so worried sometimes, I think, about keeping the gospel simple that we have really made it shallow. And that is not my intent at all. I want to keep it simple, but I want us to get into the deep things of God, because the deep things of the scripture are really the struggles that we have and the questions that we're asking. So Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden or the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, by my messenger. That's what his name means. So in this time of half-hearted service, God sends three men. Ezra calls Judah back to the Bible. Nehemiah calls them back to work, and Malachi calls them back to faith and worship, which is what we need, right? We need those same three things. We need to go back to the Bible, back to work, and back to true worship. J.W. Smith, in his International Critical Commentary, says the task of this unknown prophet was to rekindle the fires of faith in the hearts of a discouraged people. And so the book opens with these words, an oracle or a burden. I like the word burden. The word of the Lord through Malachi. By the way, as I said, the word Malachi means my messenger. And it's used again in chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, behold, I will send my messenger. That word messenger is actually a form of the name Malachi. So for that reason, some people think that it's not really his name, but Malachi just is what God calls him because the name means messenger. But God says in chapter 3 and verse 1, he's speaking of John the Baptist, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. I just happen to think that Malachi is his name. And I believe that for two reasons. First of all, Jewish tradition says there was a prophet at that time by the name of Malachi. And the other reason is that all of the other prophets gave their name. If he didn't give his name, he would have been the only prophet not to do so. And so I think he gave us his real name. But on the other hand, let me say this. The only thing we know about Malachi is his name. We don't learn much about him as a person. I mean, we can see insights into his life by the things that he prophesied and preached, but we don't know anything else really about him, which is interesting to me in the light of celebrities that we have today. You know, we exalt people, but here God says, I'm not going to exalt the man. And Malachi didn't want the exaltation of the people. He wanted to exalt the message. And that's what we need to look at today. We don't put people up on pedestals. We put the message, the word of God, in the proper authority, in the proper place. And so this is what Malachi does. He's a very humble man that's not concerned about himself. You don't need to know anything about me. What you need to know is what the word of God says. And so that's what he does. George Adam Smith said he loved his own people passionately. J.M.P. Smith said his faith is equal to the removal of any mountain. He never entertains the possibility of the Lord failing his people at any point. Kyle Yates said he feared no man because he feared God so much. So we break this down and we see that he is a man of courage. He was one who stood for the truth, whether he stood alone or not. He opposed anyone who treated the temple and the things of the Spirit with indifference and carelessness. He was a man who was committed. William James reminded us that religion was either a dull habit or an acute fever. Prophets were a lot of things, but they were never dull. He warned against lukewarmness, saying that we need to be committed, totally committed to the Lord. As the song says, we sang today, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? You know, that is such a convicting song to me. You know what's convicting about that? The word all. A-L-L. And Malachi would tell us that God deserves our wholehearted commitment. He was confident. He's confident in God. He's confident of the love of God. People began to doubt the love of God because of the hardships, but Malachi never doubted that. And he pointed them to the love of God, the God's love in the past, God's love for them in the present time, and God's love, what it will be like in the future. Malachi faced the same circumstances as his contemporaries, but he didn't live under the circumstances, but he rose above them. Oftentimes, you know, we blame our failures on our circumstances. And then God brings forth people like Malachi. He brings the Malachis into our life that encourage us to rise above our circumstances. And Jesus told his hard-hearted followers, at the judgment, the men of Nineveh will rise up against you, for they repented. Two men looked out of prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. It's not what happens to us that matters, but what we let happen to us. That's what really matters. And then he was concerned. This is his burden. Malachi was burdened for his people. And at the same time, he's a loving pastor. He's got the pastor's heart, burdened for his people, burdened for those who are afflicted. I heard a black preacher say one time to preachers, he said, if you love the sheep, you can whip the sheep, but if you don't love them, you'd better not lay a hand on them because they will bite you. He loved his sheep. Did he have to do some correcting? Yes, he did, but he did it out of love, and the people knew that he loved them, and then finally he was called. Malachi says that this is the word of the Lord. There in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord through Malachi. And in that we find authority. We also find, I believe, our assignment. When we get a word from the Lord, we need to act on that. Real quickly, let's look at the message. Here are the questions that are asked in the book of Malachi, the questions that we are going to be looking at in the weeks ahead. Does God care? Does God care? Does he care about me? Does God care about how we serve him? Does God care about how we live at home? Does God care that evil prevails? Does God care about my offerings? Does God care about his faithful ones? If I am faithful to God, is it going to count for anything? Does God really care if we are faithful or not? And does God care about the future that he has promised? See, this is a much more than a book on tithing. It answers some of the deeper questions of life, questions that everybody has, questions that you and I sometimes struggle with. If God really cares, then why does he let this evil prevail? If God really cares, then why am I facing some of the things that I am facing in my life? If God really cares, why isn't there peace in my home? And all kinds of questions. And Malachi answers those questions because he gets a word from the Lord. There's an old parable about the day that Jesus left heaven to begin his earthly ministry. And before he went through the gates, he turned and he looked at the Father, who's high and lifted up in all his glory. And he says, "Father, what should I tell them? What should I tell those on earth?" And the Father answered very quietly, "Tell them that I love them." Jesus came and he told us that God loves us. But Jesus came and he did even more than that. By his actions, he showed us that God loves us. And Malachi would echo that message. "I've come to tell you that God loves you. Despite everything else that is happening, you can be assured that God loves you and that God never changes. He'll always love you." But there is one point that Malachi would add to that. And he would say, "You need to love God in return. Not only does God love you, but you should and you need to love God in return." And we're going to learn about the love of God. And we're going to learn about how we can love God in return. And then finally, we look in the mirror. There's a lot of lessons here that we can learn. Like Israel, we are in a waiting time. We are waiting for the coming of the Lord. And people begin to mock us and say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Right? "God, you promised you were going to come again, but it's taking so long." People begin to doubt. People begin to wonder, is he really going to come for us? Does he really care about what we're going through in this age? Is the blessed hope going to happen? God invites all men in Malachi's day and in our day to return to him in chapter 3 and verse 7. "Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" And there's another question there. Another lesson that we can learn from Malachi that's good news for us in our day is that God doesn't change. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? I'm glad that God doesn't change his mind. The promises that he has made, he has not changed his mind about them. He will keep them. He will fulfill his word. God doesn't change. And then ingratitude for past blessings blinds us to present blessings. And that's what the people had happened to them. They forgot what God had done for them. And sometimes we forget what God has done for us in the past. If it only, and I use the word only advisedly, only be our salvation experience, that should be enough to remind us that we need to have gratitude in our hearts for the love that God has shown. If God, in other words, if God hasn't done anything else for you, but he has saved you, you should have enough gratitude for that act alone. You know, someone has said, where love is most manifested, it is often least appreciated. I think that's true. Where love is most manifested, it is often least appreciated. You often see it in the relationship between a husband and a wife. A greater human love cannot be known, yet at times the one that is closest to you is the one that you hurt the most. We can see it in all sorts of relationships, and we must make sure that we have an appreciation for the mighty love of God and never become ungrateful for it, even when we begin to doubt in our present circumstances. Because this is what happens. When you begin to doubt the Word of God, you begin to argue with God, and you begin to try to defend and excuse sinful acts against him because you say, God doesn't love me anyway. I find that Malachi's teaching strikes at the heart of today's nominal, easygoing Christianity, just as it did in the Judaism of Malachi's day. And I don't know where you are today. Maybe Satan has come to you and tells you that God has neglected you. God hasn't answered your prayers. The turmoil in your life, the problems that you are facing, where's God? God has failed you in that. I appreciated the song today about the lies. This is what Satan does. He comes, he lies, and he lies about God. And maybe he's whispering in your ear today, look at your life. Your life is a disaster. Where is God now? Where are his promises? You know, if God really loved you, you wouldn't have that problem. Your life wouldn't be in turmoil. You wouldn't be sick. If God really loved you, none of that would happen. But when we begin to doubt the love of God, we begin to lose faith. And that is the beginning of disobedience. And that is the beginning of half-hearted worship. And that's the trap that Israel fell into. If we read in the very beginning of the Bible, when Eve believed Satan rather than God, what she really was doing was believing that God didn't love her enough. God didn't love her like he should, he could. Because if God really loved her, he would not have kept the truth from her. She would have known between good and evil. But you see, God did love her and didn't want her to know and experience the evil. But she thought God was keeping something good from her, something that would add to her life. And if we feel that God is keeping something good from us, then we are doubting his love. And if God doesn't love me, why should I love him in return? Satan came to the people of Israel and said, where are your crops that God has promised? What has happened to his promises spoken through his prophets? Why doesn't God look at you the way the prophets have told you all down through the years? And so the people began to doubt the love of God. And because they doubted God's love, they lost faith. They in turn didn't love him like they should, and which led to half-hearted worship. And I don't want that to happen to any of us. I don't want that to happen to any of you. I want you to know that God loves you, always has, always will. And no matter what is happening in your life, God loves you, he cares, he's there for you. And this is going to be seen in the book of Malachi. So that you also, though, will love him in return. And my prayer in this study is that you get touched by the eternal, never-changing love of God for you. Do you remember that the Savior died for you and shed his blood in love for you and has drawn you to himself? And one day he will make you perfect, and one day everything is going to come out just great. One day, everything is going to make sense. One day, everything will be a blessing. But let's face it, right now, we live in a time of hardship where there are some questions, and God never wants us to shy away from asking him questions. Gideon said, if God is for us, then why has all of this befallen us? When God says, come, let's reason together. Let's make sense out of these questions that you have. God never turns away somebody who's seeking answers to legitimate questions. And if you're here today and you have questions, I pray that through this series, God will answer those questions. But better yet, I hope that you can get to the point where you say, really, the question doesn't matter. God is what matters. And I trust God, even though I might not have the answers to some of my questions and I might not understand everything. I trust God because He's a loving Father who only has my interests, my best interests at heart. Can I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? I always like to do this as we begin a new series, that you would commit yourself in one way or another to that series. I would love for you to commit yourself to reading the book of Malachi. It's really not that big of a book. You could probably read it in about 15 minutes. But you would read the book of Malachi. And then the second thing is that you, as you learn your love, the love that God has for you, that you would commit yourself to do the things that He requires, to love Him in return. You will be closer to God. You'll feel His love and know His love in a greater way. And you'll have the joy of experiencing your love back to Him. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this morning, but along those lines, if you're making that commitment, you can seal it by expressing it to God. For your great love to us, and even though we might not understand it, we don't understand it, I pray, Lord, that as we go ahead, that we would learn more and more about your love. And help us, Lord, give us the grace to love you like we should in return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? I want to sing the song, Amazing Love. Let's join Pastor Josh as we sing it.
Amazing love. all I am.